Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series. And this is the ebook series where we methodically review Father Joseph Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has ecclesiastical approval. And we do it in a very, we try to do it in an orderly way, but we don't always succeed for that matter. We're going to begin, as we always do, though, with prayer, and that we will hopefully succeed in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So really grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We welcome everyone to this Friday evening or Friday morning, for that matter, depending on where you're listening. I see Ryan and the Little Children of the Divine Will that come to us from the Philippines. So it's the morning, magandang umaga to everyone in the Philippines. I'm going to unmute Maureen before I forget. Hello, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
And we have Maureen back. Remember, we didn't have her last week. We miss her every time. You know, Maureen, we talk about this. Jesus calls it, we're in the midst of a cog, and a cog has a main thrust of power right here. And of course, then there's one that connects, or several that connect to that, and then disperse to the other cogs. That's how a machine works. Jesus explains this much more articulately than I can in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. But in essence, what's happening is when Adam sinned, it stopped. God didn't stop, but Adam could not receive what God wanted to give him, and thus he could not give to his descendants. He waited 6,000 years, and he says, now I'm beginning it all over again. So he's calling a small group of people, hopefully that's us, to be more intimately involved and connected to Jesus than ever before, except, again, Adam and Eve, and of course, our Blessed Mother, so that we may receive the gift that God wants to give us and help disperse. Again, it's Our Lady dispersing, but God wants our cooperation. He wants our fiat. Actually, he's allowing us to ride on his coattail. He's doing all the work. He just wants us to come along. That's how much he loves us. So again, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It's absolutely beautiful. And maybe one day, we keep saying this, maybe we'll use it as a program, because in of itself can take an entire hour. It's just beautiful. Again, Maureen, we talked about the divine will. I know when I first was introduced, it was cloudy. I didn't understand a lot of it. I thought it was just so ominous that I was never able to be able to read one volume, let alone 36 volumes. But we recognize that once you scratch the surface, once you get in the door, and God says you just need to be in a state of grace and have an ardent desire, and I will give you the gift. Now, giving us the gift should not be misunderstood by living in the divine will completely. There are a trillion different levels in the divine will. Our job initially is to get our foot in the door, allow God to take us out of the elements, protect us, nurture us, caress us the way he wants to. He wants his paternity back. He tells us that, I think, in volume 24. And our Blessed Mother tells us in volume, I think it's day 22, that she wants her motherhood back. She wants to be the mother of all children. So we have to allow God and his Blessed Mother to do what they intend to do, because that is indeed in our best interest. We are on 5.3.7.3, but I'll just do this because I see a few new people joining us today. What this program is basically, We're taking Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which is Father summarized through the request of the Archbishop then, I think in 2000 it was, Cassati, I think it was, asked Father to translate the volumes. And when Father was translating the volumes, he was so enamored by it that he decided to use the gift of Living in the Divine World, the Book of Heaven, as his doctoral dissertation for his doctorate in mysticism. And he had to summarize all of Luisa's writings, explain what Luisa wrote, what Jesus dictated, and balance that through our Catholic faith, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the church fathers. He had to ground it. In essence, he had to show that this is Catholic. It's Catholicism at its best. And he successfully defended that. So, again, we're reminded we should have a priest helping us along the way. That's true. We don't need a priest to read. We don't need a priest to share. We don't need a priest to meditate. But when we have an ambiguity, when we have a question about how does this relate or how can we conform this to our Catholic doctrine, that's where we need a theologian. And that's where Father Annuzzi really comes into play. And that's why this dissertation, if you use it for your cenacle, I mean, you're covering the bases. You are using a priest, in essence. He may not be there physically, but you have the work. And if something is that comes up during our cenacle that we can't answer, which in most cases we can't, we'll save the question and we'll pose it to either Father Annuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, Father Elijah, to someone who authoritatively can give us the answer to that. Again, nobody knows this gift perfectly, and I don't think that's ever going to happen until we are in heaven and we're in the midst of this, and God just keeps continuing to enlighten us. And again, we're going to be in the School of Mary. We're going to be in kindergarten for the rest of our lives. And remember the catechism. I think it's Article 507 that states, Mary is the perfect model and example of the church. The perfect model and example of the church. So we follow our Blessed Mother, because wherever our Blessed Mother is going, she's going to lead us right to where she's going, which is to be with her Son. That being said, a little longer than I wanted to, Maureen, but we're going to begin. Now, Maureen, this is so full. This is Father Annuzzi's summary. So I thought we would just take it to, we're on footnote 285, but I just wanted to just breach over 286. Maybe we'll stop at the cross. We won't go any further because it just, again, it takes a little bit of a left turn and it might throw us off a bit. We'll stay with the first paragraph, and I think that will be suffice for the footnote, please.
Okay. 5.3.7.3. The human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. If Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theandric reality in the soul, Luisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish it in it a theandric reality. In her depictions of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Luisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God operation preceded Adam's acts.
Thank you, Maureen. Let's start with the first line there. And this, I think Father Annuzzi does a great job here explaining how do we participate in a divine act? We cannot do a divine act. We're not divine. And again, that's a very complicated question and sometimes it's misunderstood, but Father explains it very simplistically. And again, I think the divine will is simple in essence. So he says here, Luisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keeps it continuously linked to God's eternal operation. That in of itself is the answer on how we can participate in a divine act. It's not us doing it. God absorbs us. He absorbs that act and places it into his act, and his act is divine. So thus, again, we ride on the coattail of our blessed Lord. That's number one. Number two, when it says here, God's operation preceded Adam, I think this is important also. And this is something that Father Celso says often. He says that whenever we need, call on God for the grace. Not because the grace is not there already. In fact, it is. But God wants us to ask for it. In fact, Jesus says that, I'll just read this, grace anticipates the soul. Maureen, we go a little further on that also. And I think this is important because, again, a lot of times we're so, I think, concerned that we're not prepared for something, we're not ready for something, we're not at the level where God can use us. Again, he just needs us, number one, he says, I think in volume 13, he needs us in the state of grace, number one. And he needs us to have an ardent desire. And then, again, as Father, and as you just explained, then God will absorb our acts, if we call him. You know, we do our actual acts. Come, divine will, drive in my driving. You know, bathe in my bathing, wash in my washing. Whatever we're doing, we call God into our acts. And he absorbs that act into divinity. And that's hence how we ride, in essence, on his coattail. But there's another little bit of antidote here that coincides with grace anticipates the soul. I neglected to write the volume, but I will look it up. But this is truly what Jesus had to say. If you can just maybe read this small snippet here, please.
While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it. But only when the soul masticates and digests these truths. As the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul? This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
Now, this is great because, again, God anticipates our actions. He gives us the grace and graces necessary for whatever we're going to endure. Of course, if it's not sinful, he cannot participate. But again, adding the grace, it anticipates the soul. It arouses it. It actually helps us. I don't want to use coerces, but it inclines us to do that good act. So he's giving us the power to do it. He's giving us the reason to do it. And then he's giving us a little bit of motive, and he's giving us a little bit of a shove from behind to sort of push us into that. At the end of that, though, Maureen, very important, it says, but for some, let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it. This is important because Jesus tells us, you know, this is available to everyone. And in fact, he said that, where is it? He said that in volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Jesus says to Louisa, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. So this is available to everyone, but we have to want it to sort of allow God's grace to overflow in us. So we take the first step, God does the rest. And we can go a little further about that with respect to how grace escapes sometimes our minds here. If we can just read this, please.
Volume 28, August 2nd, 1930, excerpt. In sum, all things down here have the veil that covers them. To give to man the work and the will, the love to possess them and enjoy them. Now, my truths surpass natural things by far, and they present themselves to the creature like noble queens, veiled in the act of giving themselves to them. But they want their work. They want them to draw near them by the steps of their will in order to know them, possess them, and love them. Necessary conditions in order to tear the veil that hides them. Once the veil is torn, with their light, of their own, they make their way, giving themselves in possession to those who have searched for them. This is the reason for those who read the truths on my divine will and show that they do not comprehend what they read. Even more, they are confused because the true will of wanting to know them is lacking.
You can also find another elaboration in volume 36, May 19th, 1938. I'd like to read this quickly. I know we're going a little off topic, Maureen, but I think this is really important because it really helps us to distinguish if we're not receiving everything that we want or think we should be receiving at this time. It's not that God's not giving it. It's just not, we're just not ready to receive. It's like, we're not ready to catch what he's giving. And volume 36, May 19th, 1938, another excerpt states, quote, "So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will find my flames and will be all transformed in love and will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to try to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence, and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths." End quote. So again, two opposite effects, just like the Eucharist can work toward our salvation like it's intended to and bring us to the divine will, or it can work toward our damnation if we receive it lacking the grace necessary for that. So I think that's really important to recognize. Again, how can something so great have two opposite effects? Well, it all depends on how much we believe, how much we trust, how much we have confidence in Jesus. It's the faith that we really talk about. That's the essence of what is happening. And it's a big hurdle sometimes, because faith is believing in something you may not tangibly be able to see or feel or touch, but know it's true. And that does take, faith does take grace. But again, we just read the grace is there. We just need to accept. We need to catch it. We have to stop dropping the football or the baseball or whatever else we want to catch. Maureen, I think that's about it that I wanted to just hit on, just to help us segue into 285. So we probably forgot. I know I did what 285 was, but let's just go back to it quickly. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. And Father Annuzzi takes us now to footnote number 285. And I'm going to get that queued up in a moment here. Thanks.
Okay. Footnote 285, volume 14, June 15th, 1922. The divine heartbeat is the little cell of the soul who lives in the divine will and makes everything harmonize within the creature. Continuing in my usual state, I was thinking about the holy will of God. And while I was fusing myself in it, my always lovable Jesus told me, "My daughter, my eternal will was the central point of my life. From the first act of my conception up to my last breath, it preceded me, it accompanied me, becoming the life of my act. And it followed me, enclosing my act in the eternal sphere of my will, from which it could find no way out."
This is interesting too, because this was something that I had a problem with understanding this, rationalizing this. The angels and the saints that are in heaven, they never give up their free will. Of course, they exercise it, and they exercise it on earth to do God's will. So that opportunity to, let's say, the opportunity to sin hasn't been taken away, but can never be executed, can never be done, if that makes any sense. So they didn't lose it, but God smothers the soul in a nice way. Again, as he says, which it could find no way out. So the blessed in heaven, although they haven't given up their free will, and their free will also, again, allows for them to opt for sin, but they never will, because they've got everything that they need to. They have everything to desire. Everything is there. There's no more grasping for straws. And then God is smothering us with grace and grace and love that we would never even think of it. So the blessed in heaven would never, could not sin. But could they really? I guess, again, this is a hard thing to explain. They had the option, but they will never, ever, ever, ever exercise it. Does that make any sense, Maureen?
Yes, of course.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know. I did, when I say it, it just doesn't make sense. I know what I mean, but I just can't say it. Like Father Annuzzi says, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but easy to understand once we accept it. I think that's very, very true. Anything else on that we need to talk about?
I'm good.
Oh, I like the central point. Again, I can't find that quote, but Jesus says that everything he did, everything that God has done for us has been for one reason, and that's been to bring us to the divine will. He says, I think it's in volume 16, that everything he did, instituting the church, the sacraments, the saints, the graces, everything, the Eucharist, everything that's been given to us has been a means, quote, a seed to bring us to the divine will. That's really hard for some to grasp because you really have to think about it. If the purpose of creation was an excess of God's love shown in the creation of Adam and Eve, and was supposed to be in their descendants, us, but could not happen because of the break and the breach that Adam experienced. That's the end game. The end game is not to perfect the church on earth and bring it back to its glory and splendor. That's a start. We're going to have to pass through that, but that's not the end game. The end game is to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which God created us. So it's way beyond our sight. It's way beyond our former aspiration, because I think our former aspirations were the greatest of which was to be a saint. And we know that it's way beyond that, but we have to pass through sainthood to get to sanctification. So God is just basically, he's moved the goalpost. He's extended the field. And he's made the race longer, but we know the end is near and he's going to take us there. He says, if I have to carry on my back, basically he says, if I have to carry on your back to run the rest of the race, I will, as long as you have the desire to do so. He's going to fill all those gaps with the intention. And as long as we use everything in our arsenal to bring that intention to fruition, God says he'll fill the gaps. He'll complete our incompleteness. Because he knows we have an inability to do anything very well and very complete. So he has that promise. And you know, God doesn't make false promises like me.
I think that's why you really have to read this continually, or else it would seem like an impossible feat. You know, but as you read and you learn these truths, you can see how this can actually happen. Otherwise, you'd be like I know Louisa sometimes would say to the Lord, the world is such a mess. How can this ever come to fruition? How can this ever happen? But as you read, every once in a while, you say, oh, my gosh, that's amazing. And then you begin to understand how this can actually happen. So it's important to read is my point.
Yeah, constancy. I remember a homily once that priest said that the Catholic faith is like riding a bicycle up a hill. Once you stop pedaling, you're done. You fall and you may slip backwards. But as long as you keep pedaling, now the pedals may get more difficult to push as you climb. But perseverance, one pedal at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time. And again, every day when we wake up, we are waking up physically. And if we're journeying in the divine will, we're also gaining and journeying and moving forward in the sanctity as well.
I think too, Peter, in the old and the New Testament, when Jesus would say stuff to the apostles, and they didn't understand, like how the temple will be torn down in 3 days, just different things that he said. But after he rose from the dead and he went back to heaven, then it all became. They began to understand the things that he had told them. And I think that's what's going to happen with us. We're going to begin to understand as we see things happening. We'll be saying, oh yeah, I read that in the Book of Heaven. It's happening. So it's really exciting. Very exciting. And we're here now. It's like, wow.
Yeah, that's what's amazing, because you're right, Maureen. The Book of Heaven really is explaining everything. Again, it's not adding to Revelation. But let's go to the Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism. It states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the generations to better understand. So what has already been given to us will be better understood. You know, like you said, it's becoming clearer. And Father Nuzzi gives a great example of that. We talked about this numerous times. Father says it's like the Catholic faith is a flower. And for 2,000 years, we've been looking at this flower. The flower is beautiful. We have it memorized. We have the petals here. We have whatever parts of the flower. We know what it looks like. We've examined it. Now, all of a sudden, the divine will comes, and it's like, we've been given a magnifying glass. So now when we look at that same flower, we're seeing so much more. Wow, look at the fuzz on the petals. Look at the photosynthesis happening in the leaves. Is this new? No, it wasn't new. It was always there, but we just couldn't see it. And just like you said, when the apostles, they couldn't understand then. But now it's becoming explicated. It's becoming better known. It's becoming better understood. And then if we just take the next sequential catechism, Article 67, it explains and defines the role of a mystic. It says the role of a mystic is not to improve or complete public revelation, but rather to make it more understandable in a certain period of time, end quote. So you put those two together, and that, I think, talk about apologetics for the divine will. I mean, that's a great comeback when someone, there's no new public revelations, nothing new. Everything's given to us. Everything necessary for salvation is there. Yes, but now we're understanding it more. Article 66 and Article 67. In fact, there's a lot more in our catechism that may surprise you. It shocked me. That's already there. I mean, our church is so poised to receive this gift. In fact, we have a page on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and it's the Catholic Catechism and the Divine Will. And I think we've got about 20 or 25 entries from the Catechism that really paves the way, protects, and really opens the door for the Divine Will to come. It's only a matter of time. And again, Father Annuzzi's dissertation proved to the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See, that this is Catholic. Everything that Louisa penned, everything that she wrote, that Jesus dictated and Mary dictated, is grounded in our faith somewhere, somehow. Patristics, doctors, fathers, somewhere. Magisterium, deposit of faith. It's there. So that's why as we await the critical edition, again, we're not sure when we're going to receive that. We have this dissertation, which has approval, which again, brings that priest into your cenacle. I think we've got, I think it's about three or four different cenacle groups that are using the dissertation for their thesis, for their nucleus around their cenacle. Because again, you can't go wrong. You're talking about Father Annuzzi's summary. You're talking about reading the passages. You're talking about sharing. Again, we all see the passage. We all see this divine will in a slightly different color, slightly different hue. And it's beautiful to bring all these colors together because it's magnificent. And again, Father Annuzzi sees it slightly different than Father Celso, than Mother Gabriel. There's some similarities, some differences. Again, not talking right or wrong. We're just talking about, if it's blue, Mother sees aquamarine. Father Annuzzi sees powder blue. Father Celso sees royal blue. It's all blue. And again, if we take all these resources that God has given us, again, don't limit God. Every one of these gifts, these graces that God has given us through Father Nuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, Father Elijah, Father Young, Father Brown, they're all beneficial to us, and they will all help us. And they're all going to help our individual disposition. Yeah, we may have a favorite. It's okay to have a favorite. I mean, parents have favorite children, and they won't admit it maybe, but they do sometimes. You can have a favorite, but we run into problems, I think, Maureen, when we start to disregard others. Like I mean, we hear this all the time. I only listen to so-and-so. I'm not going to listen to anyone else. Okay. Basically, you're limiting God. You can have your favorites. If one resonates more with you, that's great. then that should be your main focus, your emphasis. But every one of those souls that God has given us, these graces, are beneficial to us and are going to help us. And we're going to need them. We really are. That's why unity among, before the world can be united, the divine will groups need to be united. And I think we've tried to do that. That's a very hard job to do. I don't know, but I can go into that another day. Marie knows some of it, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But unity, as Jesus states, and I think our church tells us, unity begins with us. We need to want unity. God just can't create unity. We don't want it. He's not going to give it. So we need to strive for unity, and God will give us the grace and graces to do so in humility, I think. Okay. Did I talk too much? Let's see.
No.
Okay. So we're ready for the next paragraph, I think. Thank you.
And since my eternal will was immense, there was not one point which it would not encircle, nor generation in which it would not dominate. Therefore, it was as though natural for it to form my acts and to multiply them for all, as if they were for one alone.
Again, Jesus and our Blessed Mother are in essence dealing directly with us personally. This is that personal relationship that our Christian brothers and sisters speak about. Yeah, there is a personal relationship, but the personal relationship is for the whole. It's for all. And Jesus explains this. This is not about, I'm paraphrasing this. This is not about becoming a saint. Of course, we have to go through that again. It's not about becoming a saint, but it's about protecting and sharing this with all the generations, past, present, and future. That's our job. And again, I think we talked about this 2 weeks ago, Maureen, about, you know, for example, Jesus even explains this in a different way. He says, let's say when we go to the beach, and let's say we go to the shore, and there's nobody at the beach. That beach, that ocean is ours. It's there for us. And then as people join, it's there for them too. And we can enjoy that as if it is our own, as long as we don't try to keep people out. You know, you can't go in this water, it's mine. No, that's not what we mean by our personal beach. But God has usually given it to us individually, just like he's given this world to us individually, but collectively. So he says that he can make as many separate heavens for each one of us, all contained in the one vastness of heaven. So it's unique, it's individual, but it's collective. And I think it's the all, again, I'm not making a theological statement because I can't do that, but I think the divine will is the epitome of the communion of saints. I think it speaks about that with the past. It goes even further than our understanding of the communion of saints, because again, this new dimension, being able to effectuate change on a level past, present, or future to all souls. I mean, it's mind-boggling. I still can't comprehend that. I don't know how it's happened. I never will know, probably. All I know is God says it's going to happen, and I believe he's going to make it happen because he's God.
You know, Peter, I was thinking today how when we do our acts in the divine will, there's a beneficial due that descends upon all mankind, so that anything that we do benefits all. And for the first time today, I thought, oh my gosh, and what they're doing is benefiting me. Like when other people are in the divine will, this is kind of selfish now, but I thought, even if I'm just sitting here and I'm having a lousy day and I'm not doing my acts in the will, the divine will, and I'm just, you know, having a bummer of a day, they're still affecting me because other people are living in the divine will. So I'm having that beneficial due descend on me too. So it's like, it's a give and take, but I never thought of it like that. Like I was getting it too. I always thought I was the one that had to do the acts because I have to help all mankind. Well, mankind's helping this sinner right here. So it's just one after another of these truths that for me are just, I'm learning them, and I must've read them a couple times, but it's just sinking in. It takes a while. You know, and it's like, wow, that's really wonderful. Even if I'm just sitting here, you know.
It's true. You're receiving it. It's like receiving it. It's like Hebrews, support each other each and every day as long as this day lasts. And, you know, you mentioned about the dew. It's really symbolic because I think St. Cyril mentioned that also. In the evening, you can't see the dew coming, but you can see the effects of the dew in the morning. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, part of our awakening, our spiritual awakening in the morning when we wake up. God is working in our interior in the evening. And that's why I think all of us have experienced this, that we may have read something the night before, maybe 2 months ago, and we wake up with this semi-epiphany that, wow, this is starting to make sense. I sort of get this. And you weren't really cognitively thinking about that, but it just came. Now, you mentioned about the dew. Let me just mention quickly about St. Cyril of Jerusalem. This is so important. St. Cyril and St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And St. Bernard is actually in the breviary, so he's very well. Again, these are church doctors, saints, fathers of the church. They spoke about this intermediate coming, this coming of Christ 1.5. In fact, St. Bernard goes on so far to say, there are three comings of our Lord. Now, we know there's two, right? The one that happened 2,000 years ago and the one that will come at the end of time. St. Cyril Jerusalem and St. Bernard speak about this third coming, this intermediate coming, 1.5. It'll come after the first coming, which already occurred, and it'll come before the second coming, which hasn't come yet. It's now. I asked Father Nuzzi, is this the divine will, this intermediate coming? He says, yes. And let me just, if I may, St. Cyril Jerusalem, and you mentioned about the dew, and this speaks about this. This is what, this came from The Splendor of Creation, another one of Father Nuzzi's books. He states, quote, in general, what relates to the Lord Jesus Christ has two aspects. There is St. Cyril of Jerusalem, church doctor. There is a birth from God before the ages and a birth from the Virgin at the fullness of time. There is a hidden coming, like that of rain on fleece, and a coming before all eyes still in the future. I'll go one step further now, since we're on that subject. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, church doctor, he says, quote, and again, can you imagine saying this to somebody? I think they would run, unless you read this and say and really recognize this is real. St. Bernard says, quote, we know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. The intermediate coming is a hidden one, and in it only the elect see the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved.
That's pretty obvious.
Again, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, church doctor, saint, and his writings are in the breviary. I think it's from 169. So the clergy read St. Bernard. What I'm trying to say is he's got extreme credibility. And he says there's three comings. And Father Nuzzi says, yes, he cooperates. This third coming, this intermediate coming is now. So can you imagine if we missed the boat, so to speak, and not gave everything to the divine will, which is the preparation for God's second coming? It encompasses everything. It'll cover the 3 days of darkness, the illumination of conscience. Everything's going to be brought forward through the gift of living the divine will. It's like the best one-stop shop. You don't have to pick A and B. Everything is here. All the grace and graces.
And where is he coming? Time. He's coming into the hearts of those who he loves.
Exactly. You know? And it's nobody beautiful. Can stop that except us.
Yeah.
Nobody can take that from us. Nobody.
Right.
Doesn't matter how learned we are, how ignorant we are, how well-versed we are, how agile we are, how much money it doesn't matter. Remember what Jesus says. I had to make this available to all in every situation, in all circumstances, and I had to make it simple. How else can it be available to everyone unless it was simple? And again, go back to Father Nuzzi. The divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but easy to understand once we accept it. Why? Because once we give our fiat, God gives us the grace to understand it. Mm-hmm. Maybe not communicate it, but to understand it. But again, we don't have to communicate it because, again, we have that aura of God, again, dispersing the grace in the form of a dew. Can't see it. And it's all over. And yes, others are activating that same grace so that we may receive. So we're all in this together. Really, nobody's doing more. No one's doing less. We all have a part. We all have an office, as Jesus says. I hear. And we do. Yeah. It's beautiful. He's given us everything. Okay.
An individual can give only what he possesses, as much power as he may contain. He cannot give more than what he possesses.
Okay. So again, this goes also to the extent of desire. How much do we want this gift? Based on our desire, the desire is going to unleash the understanding, the additional grace and graces that God's going to give us. And we're going to be able to translate it into the language of heaven. I mean, what good would it be if somebody right now gave me a page in French? I might be able to identify two or three words. I wouldn't be able to understand the gist of it. But how about if someone sat with me and translated it into English so I can understand it? That's what God's doing. He's allowing us to understand the language of heaven through our vernacular initially. And then once we get to a certain point, the vernacular won't be necessary. Because again, like you said, Maureen, everything is internal. This is the interior life of God, which we know very little about. We know God's external life, his humanity. We know that. We've been studying that for 2,000 years. Now God says, I'm going to show you the inside. Because remember, the body expresses the soul. So once we find out what's inside, we know why the outside is the way it is. We understand the mechanics of it. Again, we'll go back to that cog. We understand who's powering this and what our role is and how we must be generous and charitable and give to all. And giving is not just financial. Giving is spiritual. Sometimes as, if not more important. So we can all give, no matter what our situation, financially or spiritually. Some will have the opportunity to give financially and others spiritually. Again, as long as we're giving, we're in that charitable mode. Again, charity, Jesus says, binds and allows all the other virtues to live and prosper. Charity is the conduit to all the virtues. It encompasses all the virtues. Charity. That was a surprise when I learned that. I knew it was important, but I didn't know it was the pinnacle for all the virtues. Okay, it's about 3 minutes. Maureen, how are you on time?
I'm fine.
I think maybe we can do one more paragraph?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay, please.
Now my will possessed the immensity, the power of the multiplication of acts into as many as it wanted, the eternity in which it overwhelmed all things present to everyone, as in the beginning of all things, so until the end. This is why, from the first moment of my conception, the power of my will formed as many conceptions for as many creatures as would come to existence. It multiplied my words, thoughts, works, steps, and extended them from the first to the last man. The power of the eternal volition converted my blood, my pains, into immense seas of which all could avail themselves. If it wasn't for the prodigy of the supreme will, my very redemption would have been individual, circumscribed, and only for a few generations.
I think that last sentence really epitomizes the difference, the magnitude of difference between doing the will of God and living in the divine will of God. Jesus explains it here. He actually goes into a little more detail in another passage. I don't know where it is, but he explains basically paraphrasing and using this. He says, if I had come to do my will, in my birth, death, and resurrection would have only effectuated the change and a benefit to only a few generations, just those around me, the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly, let's say. But because I was coming to do the will of the Father, it was not limited to those generations. Again, we go back to the affecting change of past, present, and future of all souls, all generations. So it was in this eternal mode, this one act where it never ceases, it always generates. And all can now reap the rewards of the redemption. All can reap the rewards of the sanctification. It's available to everyone. Because it's in that mode. I think that's really important to see that. Now, it also mentions also about this, you know, Maureen, he explains in the Book of Heaven, Jesus, that at his conception, we were all conceived. We were all conceived with Christ in our Blessed Mother. Is that astonishing?
Yeah.
That's astonishing. And we also learn, again, I don't like to bring in other mystics, but St. Mary of Agreda, in the Mystical City of God, when she speaks about the Last Supper, when our Blessed Mother explains to her about the Last Supper, our Blessed Mother stated that all of us were present at the Last Supper. We were all there. So we were all conceived in the womb of our mother with Christ. We were all at the Last Supper. And then we even find out through the explication of this church-approved mystic, Mary of Agreda, that at the breaking of the bread, at the transubstantiation, when God changed the bread to his body, blood, soul, and divinity, the Eucharist, the first one to receive the Eucharist was our Blessed Mother, as Jesus called down St. Gabriel, and St. Gabriel personally gave the Eucharist to our Blessed Mother. How incredible is that? Again, we knew the Last Supper was there, right? We knew what happened, basically. But now it's becoming explicated. It's becoming better known. The magnifying glass is helping us to understand it in more of a fullness of what actually happened. So again, we were all conceived. And that's really, again, another reason why life is so precious. To be conceived with our Lord. To be born. To be present at the Last Supper. I mean, we're just learning. We're just learning. Scratching the surface on what the gift of life in the image and likeness of God, what it means and why it's so valuable that it should never be taken or never stopped in any circumstance. When this is known, there'll be no more abortion. There'll be no more euthanasia. There'll be no more mercy killing or any other stoppage of life intentional. This is really astonishing. This is where we're going, though. This is three lines. You think you can do it, Maureen?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. And then I promise this will be it.
Okay.
I just don't want to stop.
No, I know. It's beautiful. Now, my will has not changed. What it was, it is, and will be. More so, since I myself came upon earth, and I came to tie once again the divine will to the human. And for the soul who does not escape from this tie and places herself at the mercy of the divine will, letting herself be preceded, accompanied, and followed, enclosing her in my volition, that which happened to me happens to her.
Can you imagine? Can you really just think about what God is doing? What God wants to do, what God will do, with or without us? Because he says, if we don't want this, he'll find somebody that does want this. Can you imagine rejecting the divine will and having to face Jesus and he asks you, what happened? I gave you everything while you're on earth. Well, why did you say no to me? Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you love me? Why did you think of yourself more than me? I mean, think about those questions. I don't think there'd be a greater, a more difficult situation to be in than to try to explain. There is no explanation. So God's giving it to us, even if we don't understand it. I don't understand it. I understand a little bit. I just understand that this is everything that God has been calling me to my whole life. That much I know. And I know if he's been calling me to this, he's not going to feed me a little bit and then leave me out in the ocean to drown. He's not going to do that. If he's called us to be here and we show him that we want this, he's going to give us that rope, give us that buoy, give us that boat, give us that ship. He's going to bring us into the port. And who's at the helm? Our Blessed Mother. Article 507, the perfect model and example of our church. The perfect model and example of our church. doesn't get any better than this. Mm-hmm. Maureen, I'm mm-hmm. going to close, if I may, mm-hmm. with I'm going to add to the rest of what I read in the beginning about my daughter. I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they didn't want it. Then Jesus goes on to say, and again, this is volume 11, September 25th, 1913. He says, it is true that the most holy Eucharist is center, but who instituted it? Who constrained my humanity so that it might be enclosed within a little circle of a host? Wasn't it that my will? My will always have primacy over everything. Further, if everything is in the Eucharist, the priests who call me from heaven into their hands and who are in contact with my sacramental flesh, more than anyone else, should be most saintly and the most good. And instead, many are the worst. End quote. We pray for our priests, pray for our bishops. Many are very confused. But all will be made anew. God is going to reorder this incredible disorder that we're living in right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We thank you, Lord, for this time and for every time and for the gift of life and for this divine will, the greatest of all gifts. We thank you for our Blessed Mother and for Luisa's sacrifice and fiat. Thank you, Lord. God bless everyone. Be kind to one another. Thank you, Maureen. And Sunday, just real quick before we leave here. Sunday, we will have Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi with us. Something happened to that PowerPoint, but anyway, December 4th, 1:30, the adoration will begin. The Holy Rosary will begin around 1:45 to 2:15. Father will join us at 2:15 to 3:30, and he'll take questions. So if you'd like to submit a question in advance, you can do so by sending an email to maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. And Father asks if you can keep the topic on the divine will. And again, if you don't send the question in advance, you can also ask it sort of on the fly during the cenacle on Sunday, December 4th. I think that's it. Love everyone. God bless everyone. And thank you, Maureen.
Bye, everybody.
Thanks. Bye-bye.